Let's pray. Father, now we come before you at this time, and we just thank you, Lord, for the time to think about you, to sing about you, to hear how you're working in people's hearts and lives, what you have done in people's hearts and lives. May our hearts be encouraged also. And now, Father, today as we open the Word of God, we pray that you will speak to us there too, causing us, Lord, to be what we ought to be more like our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Remember, we're starting with Thessalonians, Thessalonica, depends how you want to say it, Thessaloniki, Salonica, that's the terms today. But the letter to the book of the Thessalonians is where we started last week. We got through just a little bit of it, just very quickly, so you can see what's going on. What made it interesting is Paul's missionary journeys, and you can see where Thessalonica is today. Still there. Come on now, laser. Give me power. There we go. Right up in there, okay? And so you can keep seeing what Paul did. Remember, he had the Macedonian call, went to Europe. This is an aerial view of it today. As you stop and look at it here, Thessalonica today would be right in here, and it's still a city today of 400,000 people, realizing during the time of Paul, it was a city of 200,000 people, bigger than Grand Rapids, okay? Grand Rapids is a population of 188,000 right now, so Thessalonica at that time was actually bigger than Grand Rapids is today during the time of Paul. What made it important, it was the Ignatian Way, that east-to-west thoroughfare that actually jumped from here over to the Appian Way, went up to Rome. And so there was a lot of trade and commerce that went through there, a place there again where Paul and his ministry and a church there would influence directions both ways. And we find that in regards to world history and how Christianity spread during that time. Today, here's the city itself. You saw some of those last week. A modern city, a beautiful city at that part of the world. But as we start here, and we start from last week here, as we talk, unto the church in Elcrapia, okay? I just wanted to do something a little different here, and that's what we are. What did Paul say to the church at Thessalonica, or Thessalonica, to the church that's here in Elcrapia, or Elk Rapids? As we stop and we think to ourselves, what would God have us to do? What would God have us to be? How can we better reach our community, be more effective in our town? I'm not worried about, you know, there's people that come from 20 miles north, 20 miles south, but we're right in the middle of this town. And we are the gospel witness in this town, folks. We've got the message of hope. So what can we be doing in this town to start with to reach this community for Jesus Christ? And you say, well, there's people going here and they're going there and they're going this. It doesn't matter. There's a lot of people in this town that aren't going to church anywhere. And what can we be doing to reach those people in this community for Jesus Christ? And how can God we be a witness for our Lord and our Savior? And last week we looked at our responsibilities to one another. In Thessalonians here, if you take the Bible and open it up to 1 Thessalonians and get there, just so we can see the scriptures themselves. Turning there also. There we go. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus, or Paul, Silas, and Timothy, unto the church of the Thessalonians and God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And our relationship to one another is found in that verse. What do I mean by that? Because we are to the church. It says, unto the church literally, the called out ones. We talked about that last week. A church is a group of people that have been called out from the world. We're different from the world. It doesn't mean we're strange. It doesn't mean we're condemning. It doesn't mean we're judgmental. But we have been given something by God that makes us different. We are called out, and this becomes our place of coming together because we have the same thoughts, the same ideas, the same direction, the same purpose, and as to love and glorify our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And yeah, this last week, we were called out, number one, to reside in. What's it say here? To Paul and Silas and Timothy, unto the church of the Thessalonians, in God our Father, and literally, and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in a construction that you find as far as the language is concerned, that word and in has a bearing upon both those phrases. And it has a bearing there based upon the fact that Paul wanted the people to know that God and Jesus were the same in regards to their place, their position, their power, and who they were. We do not divide them apart and say, well, Jesus has got this thing over here and God's got this thing over here. Paul wanted the people to know that the God of the Old Testament was the same as the Jesus of the New Testament. And he says this, that we reside in Him. Remember, we talked about last night. We know that the Lord resides in us. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit reside within us. But the fact that we have a residing in Him also, and we shared last week, if I said I reside in Elk Rapids, what would we talk about? And we talked about all the kinds of a proximity and location and things of that sort. What about when we tell the world we reside in God? And so our relationship to one another is this, that we all reside in the same place, God. We reside in the same church here. For the benefit of, from, what's it find here? To God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace. Grace unto you and peace. The benefit from, to benefit from, is grace and peace. And remember, we talked about it again in Scripture. You never find those two without the one being before the other. You cannot find the peace of God till you understand the grace of God. Once you understand the grace of God and you understand what's going on and what He has done for you in saving you, you begin to understand what the peace of God is all about. And so now let's continue today. That was from last week. Okay, you got 40 minutes in five. All right. Okay, our response towards one another, verse number two. Our response towards number one another in verse number two, as we looked at that again to grace and peace, and I'm getting ahead of my notes here just a little bit too. All right, grace and peace unto you and from our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm sorry that I had the wrong verse up there. That should be verse number three. Verse number three, because he says this: we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet. Because that your faith grows exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all bound is towards each other. And as we stop here and we think about this for a moment, think about what our response should be towards one another. Paul talks about, here's our response in regards to who we are as a church. We are called out, we reside in. But what are we doing toward one another? Look at somebody in this room here this morning and just kind of look around for a moment. Just look around for a moment. Look at a face. Look at a, you know, are you thankful for that person you just looked at? Our response towards one another as a body of believers, our response towards one another as a body of believers is that we should look at you and I should look at you and we look back and forth at one another and we should be thankful. Why? Because we got the same God. We got the same Savior. And because we have that same person, there should be a thanking in our lives towards one another. And Paul says that we are bound. We are bound to give thanks for you, to think well of you, to speak highly of you. As you stop and think about one another, and you know, sometimes it's very easy to find the faults in one another. It's easy to find faults in our own homes with one another. Why don't we start finding the things that we can be thankful for in one another? We got to get back there into our land again. But we know this lack of thanksgiving is a sign of the end days. We'll see end day stuff later in the book. But we also know that Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Know this, that in the end days, difficult times will come and men will be, one of the things is unthankful. Unthankful. And so what's the church told to do? Be just the opposite. Be just the opposite. As you and I look at one another in this room here, are we thankful for the people that are here? Are we thankful for their presence, for the gifts that they bring, for the personality that they bring, for the love that they bring? Are we thankful, really thankful for one another? If we're thankful for one another, we'll think more of one another than Sunday morning. We'll go out and we'll think about people through the week and we'll call and we'll make contact and we'll be thinking about them. And Paul says to the church, to the body of believers, there's something you need to be doing. He says, we give thanks for you because of who you are. Are we giving thanks also for one another? Looking for the good. There was a story told about a young boy who had been naughty. And during family devotions, the father prayed for his son and mentioned a number of bad things the boy had done. I read this, it kind of got a hold of me too. Soon afterwards, the mother heard the six-year-old sobbing. When she asked what was wrong, the boy cried out, "Daddy always tells God the bad things about me. He never tells him the good things I do." How many times as parents we've done that? Yeah, my kids are surviving anyhow. But for us to stop and realize, to be looking at the things that we can be thankful for, in our kids, thankful for in our families, thankful for in this body of believers, thankful for one another and what we see. And Paul said, for the one another, to the church at Elcrapia right now, do we see one another with a heart of thanksgiving and a heart of thankfulness for who they are, for what they bring to the table, and just be thankful that they're with us and they're a part of us. But he says this also, our response towards one another should not only be thanking, it should be number two, it should be praying. Praying. I was going to ask this too, during this time here this morning. We do gather on Wednesday nights, but we haven't for the past 3 weeks. And I'm kind of chomping at the bit. We get together for prayer meeting on Wednesday nights. The past three Wednesday nights, if you've been around, you know that they have not been pretty Wednesday nights. And so for sake of safety and things like that, I've called off prayer meeting. I don't like doing that, but I do. We pray for one another. We put together a list. It's got everybody's name on it. And people can take that list and go home with it and pray for the people of our church and pray for the specific needs that are found there. The body needs to be praying for one another. Those that receive email and prayer list, when you got the note on Friday evening, you know, I don't know when you check your email, but when you did it, did you start praying? Did you start praying? There's something to be said about churches nowadays. I heard just recently somebody told me about a situation kind of in the area. And he said, we believe prayer is so important for our church. We're going to meet once a month to pray. Wow. But where is prayer in churches anymore? I have fought Wednesday nights not since I've been here, but for a long time. I think the church still needs to be praying. If we believe that's where our power comes from, if we believe that's where our communication comes from, we need to be praying. And when churches are getting, oh, once a month, this is a great time, man. We believe this is so important, we're going to do it once a month. The church in the New Testament did every day. They met daily. We struggle meeting once a week. And yet Paul says, I constantly pray for you. Who are the people that we see around us that they're always on our mind? Whether we're praising God for thankful for who they are, what they've done, or we're praying for them because they're hurting and their needs are deep. And we take them to the throne. And on their behalf, we intercede for them. Do we see prayer as that necessary for this group collectively, for this church, in the name of this church in this town? Do we see prayer being necessary, or is it just programs and purpose and organization to see people saved? I shared the other week, if to reach those who are seen in 2017. Remember 2016? To love the unseen. If you can't love your brother whom you can see, how can you love God whom you cannot see? But now we got people in front of us. Are we praying for specific people that might be around us that need to really know Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior and see Him change their lives? Are we praying for those people? Are we praying for one another? And the needs that we find, the things that we experience, do we rejoice with those who rejoice? And do we weep with those who weep? And taking them to the throne and being thankful and talking to God and hurting for them. But Paul said in this church here at Thessalonica, he said this, something you guys need to be doing toward one another is being thankful and praying. Being thankful and praying. And so as we stop and realize, as Paul writes his introductory comments to this church, how apropos are they to our church? How apropos could they be to any church in any community across this nation? And what the church ought to be seeing and doing? A church of thanksgiving. A church of praying. Our responsibilities with one another. Okay? Our responsibilities with. Our responsibilities towards one another. We had that earlier. As we look at this, our responsibilities with one another. And as we stop and realize here, to one another and responsibilities towards one another, now we see something that happens here in verse number 3. He says, we are bound to give thanks always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, or as it is meet, because that your faith grows exceedingly, and the charity or love of every one of you all towards each other aboundeth. As we stop and see these thoughts here that are happening here, I stop and say, what is our response toward one another? It's found in the fact that we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren. Paul was here at this point talking about a plural form. You say, grammar. Yeah, grammar. That's important. He's not saying to the church as well, to the individual, but he's saying as a group, collectively as a group. What are they thankful for and what are they praying about as far as that group is concerned? What are we looking at in regards to a group dynamic here? What should you know, typify the group dynamics of this church? If people came in, what should they sense among us? The you there is in the plural form, talking about all of them. Okay, and then brethren is in the plural form, not brother, but brethren, talking about all of them. And as he's talking about all of them and our responsibility with one another, what do we find here? We find three thoughts, but it's all there for us to do. And what's he find first of all? He says this, because your faith groweth exceedingly. Your faith groweth. There's a work of faith. There's a work of faith. As we stop and think about that for a moment, your work produced by faith. Faith saves us, and faith is a faith based upon the fact that nothing you can do to save yourself. But once we are saved, what changes? What happens in our lives? And that's where James goes and talks about faith and works. And you say, okay, I've got God in my life now. Well, what does that mean? Is there a change? What's happening in your life? And Paul said to this group of people here, he says, I see your faith that is working. There's something about your faith that's causing you as a body of people to do something in this town of, at that point, 200,000 people. One church out of 200,000. Remember last week I shared with you, Grand Rapids, 188,000. There's at least 320 churches in Grand Rapids. One church in Thessalonica, and we'll find out later that it influenced all of Macedonia. What is it about us as we look at this work of faith? A work that is produced and characterized by the faith which is ours. This work of faith here that's representative of action. That's why when I share these things with you and think about Chris calling me on Thursday, and it's just out of the, you know, I thought, well, yeah, it's my daughter. No, this is Chris, just God moving Chris to call us and say, hey, I think, you know, I can't get this date filled. Can we work together in Elk Rapids? What is it about our faith as a body of believers that begins to reach out and to be a part of community? You know, again, we're thinking in there quietly, and I say that to you folks. There is a quiet engineering that is taking place for these homes out here. There's some stake, there's a stake out there, and there's a stake over there, and there were some lines over here behind the church. The organization is quietly doing some of the engineering work for the potential of townhomes out back here. What are we doing? What are we doing? What is it about us and our community, our work of faith? What can we be doing within the community? You know, we've given money now as a church. We give money to Project Graduation. We send that over there each year to say, hey, you know what, we're in favor of a good, clean night of fun for our seniors. We've given money to the Project Christmas Tree in Elk Rapids in the Village Market down there. We want to continue to see, in this community, to see that we're not just up here kind of back off the street and you know, if you dare to come down the driveway, you know, and play the Pokemon or whatever they do now there. What's that new thing that they're doing? There's a spot here that they come and they do that, one of those games, whatever it is. You don't come to the parking lot just for that, but you come back here because there's something going on with the people back here. Our works that are produced by our faith. Our works that are produced by our faith. You know, the past couple of years, we've done the kids' free fishing downtown. We're still thinking about that. I got a thought about the craft fair. They have the craft fair in the fall. And I said, I got a neat little idea. Can we go down there and set up a booth as a church and do a craft that would be free? I'm not seeing it done by anybody yet. It's something I did as a Boy Scout called a Yip Stick. Anybody ever hear of a Yip Stick? Wow, you guys are sheltered. It's a little stick with notches, and you take a dowel rod, and you put a little propeller on the end of the stick, and you start rubbing it. And the vibration causes the propeller to spin. But if you turn around and move your hand the other way, you can stop it and make it go the other direction. And we always did it, yep, and it'd turn around and go the other direction. And I'm thinking, why not do something like that during the craft fair for the people downtown that got kids, and bring the kids in and have tracks laying around and stuff like that? You know, we did the thing last year with the game downtown, and we passed out all those children's Bibles. Remember? Our work of faith. Let's not stop. Let's not stop. Because God has called us to do something as a body of believers. Number two, your labor of love. Your labor of love. How many of you guys have ever said to your wife, this is my labor of love? Oh man, guys, we got to get going here, okay? How many of you wives have said to your husband, this is my labor of love? There's a few, okay. Okay, guys, these girls are showing us up here right now. Labor of love. But what's going on here with this church? Paul says to them, he says, you know, your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you aboundeth all towards each other. This labor of love. Your labor prompted by love. Now, the word there in the first one, your work of faith here, as we deal with that concept in verse number 3, we stop and realize the word work deals with the deed done. If you go out and you build something, the deed done is the work. The labor of love is the toil that goes into the work. So now you're building something. You build something for your wife, you do something for your husband, whatever it might be, and you've done it, and there's the deed in front of you. But what did it take to get it accomplished? And that's what Paul's talking about here as far as the body of believers and your labor of love. To work, to toil, even to the point of exhaustion, to see something happen. What makes you toil to the point of exhaustion to see something happen? Because you love that person. You love what they're doing. You love who they are, whatever. And he said to this church here in Thessaloniki, whatever you want to call it here, but to the church at El Grapia, how willing are you to toil to the point of exhaustion for those around you? Yeah, that's me too. It's cramping my style. I got other plans. Paul said this is what made this church the church that it was. This work. But it was labor behind the work. It was the effort that was put forth. It was this blood, the sweat, the tears. And I say blood and sweat and tears because, generally speaking, when I get involved in a labor of love, there's generally blood somewhere. Those who have ever worked around me know that there's always blood somewhere before I'm done. But a labor, a toil. And to stop and to understand, as Paul was talking to this body of believers, he says, are you toiling? Are you tired? Okay, that's all right. That's all right. You can get tired, but you know, you can get through it when you're tired because you've got love where it needs to be. Love where it needs to be. And so as we stop and we think about that and think about this labor of love, let's go on to number 3. Number 3. And we find this. Come on. There we go. Your patience of hope. Your patience of hope. As we see this phrase here and we think about this patience of hope in our, and there it is again, in our Lord Jesus Christ, and I'll see that in a moment, and in the sight of God our Father. What's this patience of hope? The word there for patience is a word that literally means to bear up under. When it gets tough and it gets going, do we bear up or do we bail out? And this idea of patience, of hope, what is it in what you see around you that'll cause you to bear up when it gets hard? And if there's nothing really of a sense of drive or passion, we'll bail out when it gets hard. We'll bail out. And this patience of hope deals with the idea that it wasn't going to be easy in this city. And we'll see later on in regards to this city that these believers, when they came to Jesus Christ, it was not an easy walk for them. It wasn't an idea, oh, wow, they got this new teaching, this new idea. Man, we love, embrace these people. This is great. We can't wait. No, they were ridiculed. They were persecuted. Paul had to leave town because of Jesus and his name and the thoughts of a resurrection. And for us to stop and say, okay, when it gets that way, what does it take for us to stop and say, okay, I'm going to keep on or I'm going to bail out? I'm going to bail out. You know, I thought last year when we did the game downtown for Wednesday Night Live, and we passed out, how many was it? Was it about 80 Bibles or so, or kids' Bibles? We passed those children's Bibles out, and I kept praying, Lord, help us to see fruit, 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 and I haven't really seen any fruit from it. But does that stop us? Now let's keep going, guys. Let's keep going. Because the word's getting out, the seed's being planted, and because of this endurance, we'll keep going. We'll keep going because our patience of hope is not found in something that we hope may happen. Our patience of hope is found in the fact that we know it will happen. Jesus is coming back. And that's what Paul says later in this book. You didn't miss it. And what keeps us going, what keeps us bearing up under, what keeps us pressing on, and when it doesn't seem like it's not getting anywhere, is because we know that at the end there is eternity. And as I shared with you earlier, with the thought to reach those who are seen in 2017, how do we see the eyes of people? Are the eyes of eternity or the eyes of just passing in the street, see you later? Every person we see, every person we meet, every person we look at has eternity in their future. And we all know that sitting in here this morning, there's two destinations. How do we see them? How do we see them? What causes us to keep on bearing up when it doesn't seem like a lot's getting done? It doesn't seem like, you know, there's no response. There's no fruit. How do we keep going? Because we know that the end is coming. The end is coming. Somebody said this, you know, the postage stamps are getting more expensive. Everybody, you know, they're going up again, I think 2 more cents or something. They're going up again. They're getting more expensive, but at least they have one attribute that most of us could emulate. They stick to one thing until they get there. Oh, that's good. That's good. They stick to one thing until they get there. How about us? Till we get to heaven. Till we get to glory, we're going to stick to it. The patience of hope. To know it's coming. To know there is an end. Would you do something very quickly in your Bibles? Open your Bible. Have your Bibles are open. Look at them for a moment. And we saw those three phrases there. Okay, without ceasing your work of faith and your labor of love and your patience of hope. Go down to verse number 9. And we think of the idea, there's a corollary, there's a parallel there. Their work of faith, and what does Paul say in verse number 9? For they themselves show us of what manner of entering in you had, and how that ye turned to God from idols. Their work of faith initially was a turning to God from idols. And then their labor of love was the next phrase there in verse number 9, to serve the living and true God. And then finally, their patience of hope in verse number 3 is found in to wait for His Son from heaven. You've got the statement made by Paul in the introduction, and he explains a little bit further, and we'll see that, and we'll take more time with it in the next time, and when we get to those verses. Remembering again, I don't try to push too fast through this stuff. But when we get to those verses, to stop and realize when he talked about their work of faith initially was the fact they turned from idols to the living God. And once they did that, there was labor that set in. And what was it? It was serving. It was serving the living and true God. And then what was the patience of hope? What were they looking for? Waiting for his son. Guess what, folks? Same thing for us. Are you waiting for his son? I am. You know, if the rapture happened tomorrow, I couldn't be happier. Except we stop and think, well, what about people who don't know him yet and we're praying for them? I know. But to know that his son is going to come back, what are we doing till that time? And finally, Paul states, comes up with a theological thorny thought. Not to be hard, but it's there. Our recognition of one another. What do we see in verse 4? So all of a sudden, we have these things that we're giving thanks for and praying about and what's showing the world what we are. And he says this, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. And those that are students of Scripture, so I'm saying, oh, wow, we're going to get into something great here this morning. No, we're not. Okay? We're going to keep it simple. But what happens with a body is this, our recognition of one another. I know that you have been chosen by God if you know Him as your personal Lord and Savior. You've been elected by God. We think of our past election. Elect, choose, and all the junk has been associated with that. But as believers, to stop and to realize in this room that as you and I know Jesus Christ as our Savior, as I shared with you the other week, it's not because we began to choose God. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. And you saw, well, Romans 1 says, I can look at creation. Yeah, but who caused your mind to start thinking about creation? God did. And God began this process of recognition in your life. But let's go back for a moment. I'm jumping ahead. The word there, knowing. Can I share that with you? The word there for that means to this, to see and perceive. To see and perceive. It's not, oh, yeah, I think, yeah, you said you're a Christian. I got that up here. No. The word there when he says to know that you have been chosen or elected by God is the fact that he's saying, I have looked at your life. Paul saw this in Timothy and said, I looked at your life, I saw your life, and I know by what you're living that you are one of his. That's the word know. It's not an intellectual thing. It's a recognizing. When people look at our lives, when this church looks at you, we look at one another because we're thankful for one another. Do they know and perceive and understand that Jesus is the central focus of our lives? Not because it's up here, but they've watched it lived. And that's what Paul was saying to this church here. He says, I watched your life. And what I saw was real. And I know that you are one of his. And that's the word know. That's the word know. Don't talk it. Live it. That's exactly what Paul said. And our recognition of one another is this. Do we see it lived out in each other's lives? Are we seeing it as a body lived out in each of our lives, one another, and see that happening? That's knowing. And the term election. A lot of your Bibles have the word choice. The word choice. And we cannot get a part away from the part that God can choose whatever He wants. If it wasn't for God working, no man would choose Him. You know, and I'm just thinking, I use the illustration of creation. But if you look at creation and stop and say, well, wow, that lets me think that there's something more out there. Who puts that thought in your mind? Not you, God, because Satan will do everything to take that thought away. I saw something this past week. I thought, wow, are they reading our Bible? NASA is actually developing a program to shoot asteroids out of the sky. If they see something coming towards Earth, they're going to try to have rockets and stuff in place to blow it apart before it hits the Earth. Now, I'm thinking, are they reading our book? Because what's the book of Revelation say? There's at least two objects from space that hit this planet during the time of the tribulation. At least two. And NASA right now says, we don't want to have another event that happened 65 million years ago when the dinosaurs went extinct. And I stopped and I read that for a minute. I thought, man, I want to put something up there in a sign. Fact or theory? Did the dinosaurs go extinct 65 million years ago because we know a comet or an asteroid hit the Earth? We have no idea. But it's being taught to every one of our kids and reported on this blog site as being fact. 65 billion years ago, an asteroid hit this planet, and that's why the dinosaurs aren't here anymore. And what do we say? No, it's called a flood. It's called a flood. But they reported as fact. And for us to stop and to realize that what we have in the Scripture, and God has given us this faith and this understanding and this knowledge here, but we've got a world out here right now that's speaking stuff like fact. It's only theory. Don't ever cower to that thought. If somebody says, yeah, the dinosaurs died 65 million ago, give me proof. No, it's only a theory. My proof is found in the flood. But for us to know that as we look at this idea here of looking at creation around us and seeing this, it's God who begins to work in our hearts and our minds. And those whom He chooses, He changes. Those whom He chooses, He changes. Get that. Folks, I think we have to be more and more aware of the fact when God really begins to take over a person's life, that person's life will change. God will change it, not us. But that life will change. Sometimes people go the wrong direction. But if they're one of God's, they'll always come back. Always come back. And God chooses and God changes. And, you know, for people, I prayed a prayer a long time ago. What's changed in your life? What's changed in my life? What's changed in our lives? That's what Paul's talking to this church about. He says, I know that God chose you. And we know that, and we know from John chapter 15 and verse 16, when the Lord Jesus Christ was talking about all the people who were around Him, and He says, and there's no man that comes to the Father except I first draw him. They draw him to me. God does the drawing. God does, and why and how He does it, and what He saw in you and I to draw us to Him is beyond my comprehension. I bring nothing to the table. And that's the thing about salvation that makes this whole thought so, so neat. I don't work for this salvation. God looked at me and said, worthless, Gladfelder, but you know what? Hey, come on. I went, wow. I did nothing. Did nothing to merit that. That's why it's grace alone in faith alone. And He draws us to Himself. He says, now that I've drawn you to myself, let's get busy. Let's get busy. We got things to do yet. There's people to be reached. There's a message to be proclaimed. And so here today, election, somebody said this, trying to explain election, you may lose your mind, but explaining it away and you may lose your soul. That's good. Because God's choosing a man's free will. And I know, there's a lot of stuff out there, but we can't fight the fact that God does the work. Why did God choose Israel? Of all nations, why did God choose Israel? I heard in the news this morning, this past week we had a see you guys. And I am so good, and I have done so much for Israel. And they took a poll of Israel this past week between conservatives and liberals, and every one of them said, in a majority of the votes, said, no, there's been no friend in the White House in the past 8 years towards Israel. Why did God choose Israel? Because he's God. That's it. Why didn't he choose the Ethiopians? Why didn't he choose the Chinese? Why did he choose Israel? Because he's God. Why did he choose you? Why did he choose me? Because he's God. And I can be happy with that. And I can be at peace with that. And I can't explain all the details. Well, what did he say here? In verse number 3, he says, your work of faith, your labor of love, your patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father. Verse number 1 up there, he says this, thanksgiving for God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ and in God the Father. And what's his thought as we look to the idea of to reach those who are seen in 2017? What's the big idea? The big idea is this. It is not what we are in, but who we are in. You and I are in God the Father, and you and I are in our Lord Jesus Christ, and being there will make the changes that are necessary in our lives and in the lives of the community around us and the people around us in reaching people for Jesus Christ. As Paul started this church, started with this church, and he worked with this church, and he developed this church and had to leave this church, and he wrote a letter back to those, he says, you know, there's one thing about it, you're in him. And I shared with you last week, I know that he's in me. That's what the word tells me. And I sense that. I know that. But what's it mean to be in him? The proximity, the location, the person. We are in him. And that's the life he's called for the church in Elk Rapia. For 2017. Let's pray. Father, we come before you right now. As we come before you, Lord, to stop and realize that what you wrote to a church years ago is so appropriate yet today. Lord, we are so blessed to be yours. We are so blessed, Father, to know that we have a hope that still is before us. A lot of people are hopeless. We have hope. Give us the strength, Lord, to persevere, to endure. Lord, give us love between and for one another, a labor of love. Lord, help our faith to work. But as we look to this year and we look at one another around us, may we be thankful for the people that are here. May we be praying for the people that are here, for one another. And as a church, Lord, because we are in you, may we watch you do something with us. Guide us in our community. Help us in our community. Help us to see faces and see people with eternity written across their foreheads. And to share with them a message of hope. Father, today, maybe there's someone here in this room yet has not experienced that message of hope found in Jesus Christ. May they respond this day. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, no one's looking around. Do you know him as your Savior? If something happened and we died, what happens next? Are you sure of what happens next? If you're not sure, let us help you to know how you can be sure. What happened next last Friday with Ann, we all thought was routine. And what happened next, she wound up with Jesus. Are you ready for what happens next? Father, as believers today, help us to see what you've called us to do. Lord, I thank you for this body. I thank you for these people that are here this day. and knowing hearts and lives and how you've worked in the past. And Lord, help us as a body to be more thankful for one another, to be praying more for one another, to be loving one another more each and every day. And Lord, may that spill out into our community. And may the little town of Elk Rapids know your presence is in this church. In our Savior's name we pray. Amen.